Right, you can have your seats. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. 3 John, and we'll finish this short epistle this morning. As we begin, I want to give you some help for the beginning of the year. Some of you are applying to things. Some of you are sending emails to prospective professors for labs. Some of you are applying to internships and jobs. Some of you finished school 2 years early and are figuring out how to be employed. This is help for you. The internet has 12 tips for writing effective emails. Just a little bit of practical help to start a morning. Okay? It's the part you take notes on. Not actually. You can look this up. One, start with the right greeting. Two, keep it positive. Three, be collegial. Always open your email with a pleasantry. Four, maybe hand in hand with number three, never email in anger. Five, keep your message short. Nobody likes a 7-paragraph email. Six, use appropriate language. Seven, avoid emojis. Eight, include a clear call to action. Nine, use a clear subject line. Notice it's not in the beginning, but near the end. 10, sign off properly. 11, of course, my favorite, proofread. And 12, be mindful of when you email. Consider scheduling your email. Now, I give you those tips because we think about emails like we think about a lot of other things. There's different components and parts that you would expect to a good email. In fact, when you receive an email and it's not a good one, maybe could have been done better or had too many emojis or the person had their... They use Outlook, so they have the background turned on, and you're like, what is this, 1992? We expect good things from good emails, and when they're not there, something seems to be missing. And I think, as we think about the letter of 3 John, we've seen so far quite a bit in just 10 verses. John, the apostle of love, he's introduced himself. He's commended his brother Gaius. He's spoken highly of the missionaries who have gone out, and he's told Gaius, continue to support them in the love that you have for them as they go out for the sake of the name. And then John is almost surprisingly called out Diotrephes for his selfishness and hopes to help him. And yet, as we think about all that we've drawn from this short letter in just a few days, I don't know about you, but I get the sense that John is missing something. He's missing something that we're used to hearing in all good epistles, all good ancient Near Eastern emails. In this final appeal here in the last 5 verses of this letter, last 4 verses if you have an NIV, John finally introduces us to the first and the only command in this letter. You see, everything we've learned so far has been by example, has been by implication, and finally here in verse 11, John says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. It's one verb, one command that is over both of those. Do not and do. Here in these last couple of verses, John closes this brief letter in classic John style. If we look at 1st and 2nd John especially, we see not only that command, but a sweet kind of combination of, other things, yet another commendation, and then a few closing words of affection. And so for context, and because it will help us to instill the truth in our hearts this morning, let's read the entirety of John's short letter just one more time, because it's always good to publicly read the Word of God and be devoted to that in our lives. So John writes this, beginning in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." In our passage this morning in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Father, as we look to your word, help us to see the importance of growing in gospel integrity and in gospel affection. Help us not to just hear these words this morning, but to live them with our lives from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, very simply, I want to just look at two things, two characteristics for us to pursue, two traits that are driven by the truth of the gospel, two things that as we seek to walk in truth together, they are at the very center of that pursuit. These are characteristics that are here in this passage. John exemplifies them, and for the first time in this letter, commands one of those things. But these are also my challenges to you this morning as we look to a year of ministry, that you would grow in gospel integrity and in gospel affection, and in that way that we would walk in the truth together, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, but that we would do it in community, that we would do it in love for one another. And so in order to walk in truth together this year, first we must cultivate gospel integrity. Gospel integrity. Verse 11, again, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Friends, as we walk in truth together, as we do what we've been trying to set our hearts on this weekend, that we must cultivate gospel integrity, that we must grow in and continually cultivate a consistency in integrity, a wholeness, a oneness between what we believe and how we live. It's a concept as old as the New Testament. It's what John writes in 1 John 2:29. You can look at that just a few pages back. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then chapter 3, verse 6 is a similar thing, but a different way. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known him. That is to say, those who have seen God, those who know God. And the Apostle John is saying too, I have seen Jesus as an apostle. And I've seen Christ and heard his good news of the gospel. Know that he has died on the cross for our sins. And I have seen all these things and now tell you, and every generation of believers then has seen these things through the testimony of the apostles and the prophets all the way down even till now. And if you have seen these things, now seen in the Word of God, and yet you see those things and do not live them out, the question is whether you have really seen them. The question is whether you really have heard those things to the point where you actually believe them. Because if you actually believe them, you will live in those things and abide in the truth. Now, I think 1 John 3 is so helpful because it talks about abiding. You see, this isn't just John looking out for you to mess up once and then judge you into eternal torment. Whoever has seen God does not keep on sinning. There is abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness for those who have seen God and know that he is light and deserves to have children who walk in the light. But look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's what happens when you believe for the very first time. And it's what happens when you believe, yet you mess up, and yet you repent for the 500th time. It's what will happen tomorrow if you sin and yet you seek the forgiveness of a God who is light and you seek to walk in the light again. It's a faithful God who will forgive you your sins. And yet it still stands true in 1 John and in 2 John and in 3 John. John repeats himself a lot, but he talks about walking in light. And that's what 3 John 11 is all about. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good, because whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Imitate or live out that which is good, that which is consistent with the God of light, the God who is the standard of all that is good and holy. That which characterizes God should characterize his children. Now this word imitate shows us or implies to us that John is talking about people. He's talking about imitating good people and not imitating those who are evil. He's not just talking about general concepts, things that you see on YouTube or things that you see in your favorite show that you have to make sure that you don't think too much about. He's talking about people. He's talking about examples. He's talking about lives. GOC, you get to choose this year who you imitate. As you get involved in clubs and as you try to get that internship for next summer and as you spend time in a good way and necessarily with believers and non-believers and believers of different kinds and ilks and from different places and people that you don't know, if they're believers or not. You get to choose who you imitate. This isn't a call to shut out the world, but it's a call to examine who you imitate, to be honest about the character of the people around you that you surround yourself with, who you want to pattern your life after. Yes, it should be enough to simply follow Jesus. But if we've learned anything this weekend, it's the people around us that also help us by pointing us to Christ day after day after day. Walking in truth together means, on purpose, seeking to have faithful examples of people around you so that you can watch and you can imitate, so that you know that you need this kind of help. It makes me think of what's happened this past couple of days and the disappointment that it is to have a faithful example of someone who has followed Christ for so long and he makes one mistake and the castle crumbles like a sandcastle. I think one of the questions that's been legitimate that people have asked, mainly on the internet, but I think some of you've had this question too, is how do you have spiritual heroes after something like this happens? How do you maintain the idea that you should have examples in the faith when at any given moment someone could just fail you like that? Well, friends, I would urge you that because the Word of God says so, we all should have examples to imitate, and we all should have examples to not imitate. And we can do this without idolizing man. You can do this without expecting perfection of fellow human beings who are in need of grace. You can do this knowing that grace abounds for all, even the greatest of sinners in any given moment. And you can do this earnestly, ready and willing to learn, both from examples of great godliness and from examples of utter failure, and from examples of God's grace in the face of failure. Walking in truth together means having examples to imitate and knowing what examples are good and what examples are evil. Pursuing that which is good and setting aside that which is evil. If you're newer to our ministry, you probably have gathered already this weekend. My kids are just like me in all the kind of good ways and all the worst ways. They are just observant and funny like that. And they pick up on everything. They imitate me. Sometimes I say something that is a word they don't even know, a 3 or 4 syllable word, and I'm talking to my wife, and they all say that same word, not knowing what it means. They copy me all the time, and it's hilarious. Now, there are certain things that Kimmy and I have tried to teach them to do or not to do. We've tried to instill in them as ing boys and girl too, but she's not quite at the coachable age just yet. There are things that we've said, hey, you need to know how to act. You need to know when to calm down or be quiet. You need to know how to behave yourself, even in a McDonald's. It's an establishment, and so you behave yourself in a certain way. You need to know in certain with certain people that especially you need to be sweet with your grandparents, or with people at Bible study, or with people at church, and especially your pastors. You've got to be sweet. You've got to say thank you to your coach. You've got to say please, and you've got to look people in the eye when you talk to them. And we're working on it. It's a work in progress. It's far from perfect. In fact, perfect isn't even the point. Because it happens all the time that one of them, and by the way, as aspiring parents, most of you, this happens, and it's okay. We can talk about it even from up front. There are times when our boys act in a way that isn't what mommy and daddy taught them. They're acting in a way that isn't sweet or happy or considerate or thoughtful. They're acting in a way that an ing kid shouldn't be like. And that's okay. It's not like there's some honor in our family that you need to defend or something for us to be upset about. It's the fact that they are acting in a way that isn't in line with their ingness, what they've been taught, what they've been told to imitate in us. It's not the type of young person we want them to be, eventually, and Lord willing, to the honor of Christ. And in simplicity, that's what John says in 1st and 2nd and now 3rd John, that with your love and with your hospitality and with your support and care for others and with your love for God's kingdom cause, there ought to be an integrity as a child of God between the truth that you say that you believe and the truth that you are indeed saved by, with the truth that you live out with your life, between the input and the output of your life, between what you believe and how you live and talk and think, there needs to be a gospel integrity. This is what Jesus himself says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In James 2, it's the kind of faith that James talks about that is alive and real and authentic because it's seen in its accompanying works. It's the truth that we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This newness of life that we walk in should show that we believe in the redeeming grace of the gospel. And we shouldn't be afraid to live like it. It's also what the rest of the New Testament says. Just one of those passages. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That passage goes on to describe what that looks like. This newness of life. And so John, in 3 John, calls for what Jesus himself calls for and what the testimony of the rest of Scripture calls for. Gospel integrity, consistency, a wholeness, a completeness of life in him, inside and out. And as John says, do not imitate what is evil. If you are a Christian, if you are a new creature, it's a simple exercise of walking in truth, because you do not now any longer love all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but from the world. You do not pursue or imitate or go after what is evil. And as John says, imitate what is good. If you are a Christian, if you are a new creature, It's a simple exercise of simply walking in truth because you are a child of God, God who is the very definition of good. Then you will practice, you will imitate, you will pursue what is good. Paul Washer says this of conversion. He says, the question is not if you accepted Jesus into your heart. The question is if he has changed it. And what he means and what he goes on to explain is that when we are saved, there is something obviously different about the way that we live because of what we've believed. It's the simple idea that the gospel transforms our very lives. And so if your heart is indeed changed, and I hope and believe when I look out here to you guys that I believe that, if you are indeed redeemed, you will pursue imitating what is good and ignore what is evil. And that is obedience that is overflowing from a heart truly given to the Lord. And yet, that's fundamentally true of your lives. We must grow in this. We must grow in discernment. We must grow in conviction. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 3 John, Gaius has a great example of this kind of gospel integrity in front of him. And that's what John says in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. Before this letter can be done, John has just one more commendation, one more person to lift up and say, look at this example. He's not done building Christian community amongst the early churches. And here Demetrius is a testimony of what is good and pursuing that which is good and loving that which is good. John says, everyone says he's of good testimony. That's those in the church with him. That's probably the missionaries sent from John. They've seen Demetrius. And he has a testimony from the truth itself. That's to say, Demetrius lived out what verse 11 says. There were no questions. There were no potential compromises. There were no exceptions in his life. No obvious cracks. He was, as we like to say, a solid guy because he was full of gospel integrity. And then as a kicker, John adds his own testimony and those who were with him. Demetrius, a solid guy in every sense of that word. Gaius himself, as we've seen, has been acting faithfully. He's been supporting missionaries. He's been living this kind of integrity out. But I want you to see here that John believes, at least, apparently, Gaius still needs the instruction in verse 11. He still needs reminding. Imagine if you were Gaius for just a moment. You're in this church and you've got lots of friends around you, but you've got two in particular that John has now just brought to mind. These two friends, in fact, people kind of confuse their names because they both start with D. He's got Demetrius, he's got Diotrephes, it's his friends in this church. Demetrius has a good testimony. He grew up in church. He's the kid that never seemed to get anything wrong, and he's got the Iwana badges. Adventure Club. He's well-liked. He's a typical member of the ministry that he's in. It's Demetrius. A little bit vanilla, but super solid. And then there's Diotrephes, his other friend. You know, the cool cat in the class. He He's got a testimony. He says he loves Jesus. Sometimes he seems a little bit self-absorbed, but Gaius knows, okay, I've been taught to be gracious, and so believe the best about Diotrephes. The Diotrephes, he's really involved, and he seems pretty influential to the people around him. He's always making moves, always introducing himself to people, always being that person that seems to make things happen. And Gaius, as he lives life and progresses in his studies, imagine Gaius, he's probably a mechie, you know, kind of guy. And as he just thinks about his two friends, as he reads this letter, he's, to this point, barely even realized how opposite the lives of his two buddies are. It took the Apostle John to call out in an ancient email the fact that his buddies, Demetrius and Diotrephes, were walking in sort of opposite ways. And yet the Apostle John extends this sort of graciousness to both, saying, hey, I hope both of these are in the kingdom. Whatever it is, let's walk in truth together. And it takes this sort of jarring, tell it like it is letter from John to point it out. There's one, Diotrephes, who puts himself first and marches to the beat of his own drum, apart from the spiritual leaders in this ministry. And then the other, Demetrius, well-grounded, full of obvious gospel integrity, proven faithful. And here's John's instruction to Gaius. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Do not imitate the one who at least right now, and hopefully by the grace of God, is restored and helped, Diotrephes, who imitates evil. But Gaius, imitate the one that you see right in front of you, who has three testimonies of commendation for the truth. Demetrius, who imitates good. Now, do not, Gaius, be influenced by those who like to put themselves first, but be guided and helped and challenged and encouraged by those who put the kingdom of God first and put others before themselves. Friends, do not be enthralled by those who puff themselves up with knowledge or those who seem to have the hottest takes about everything, even theological, who seem to know everything about exactly what's going on in this ministry, when obviously maybe they don't. And they know how to fix it all the time. Even I don't. But instead, look to and be enthralled with what God is doing in humble servants around you, especially those whose lives show that they love God and are willing to follow Him no matter what. Be driven in the truth toward greater and greater gospel integrity, a faithful living that is driven by genuine faith. Look to humble stewards of God's amazing grace, people who know they don't know everything, and yet they pursue Christ. And I say this, and I remind you, not just because the text says this, but because I know so many of you are gracious, well-meaning people, afraid to be judgmental, afraid to come to a conclusion about how somebody's acting or if somebody's a good example to you. And yet you know you could tell what is good and what is evil because y'all, you know God, you love Him. And yet you and I, like Gaius, we need reminding. We need to be spurred on to grow in these things. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Discern humbly, and then do it. You see, if you have the Spirit of God within you, and you are humbly and graciously loving those around you, listening to them, observing their way of life, helping and challenging and encouraging them, imperfectly and yet faithfully trying to live out the truth together, and with the truth of the Word of God as the authority in your life, then you will begin this year to cultivate the kind of gospel integrity we're talking about here. Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We need to cultivate gospel integrity, but we also need to cultivate gospel affection. Gospel affection. As John closes out his letter, we again see his affection for Gaius and for the saints in that sweet church. Look at verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. These verses have been used so many times by preachers and pandemic Devo givers as grounds for in-person worship and how meetups are better than emails and on and on and on. And while most of those things are valid concerns and hopefully a thing mainly of the past in terms of what we need to be doing, I'm not sure that these verses are a silver bullet for arguing your case in those kinds of issues. Because if you read the verse again, maybe John just didn't want to waste pen and ink. He had a limited supply, and so he just didn't want to use it all up. I don't know. And so to make a case for in-person being better than writing a letter is valid, I guess, maybe, but I'd rather go to Hebrews 10 for that, or just to gather together. I believe in it, maybe just not from this passage. You see, because sure, yeah, face-to-face communication here is John's desire. He's saying, I want to see you face to face. I hope to see you soon. I hope to visit. But he's also literally writing a letter here. It's how we have it. It's how we see it. He wrote a letter. It was just fine for him to do that. In fact, he loved this church so much, he felt that before he was able to visit, he needed to write this letter. And so what I think is way more important to draw from these verses is that this is a vivid demonstration of all that we've been talking about this weekend and all that we've been practicing this weekend as we've spent time together. What is on display here is John's gospel affection for fellow believers. It's love in the truth. John says here he has much to write to them because to his dear brothers and sisters in the faith at this church, the apostle of love has much to say. He can't wait to share all that God has done in his life since he's last seen them. He can't wait to hear what God has done in their lives since they've last seen each other. He has much to say because he loves them so much in the Lord. See, GOC, if our affection for one another would drive our conversations and interactions with one another, if the love in our hearts because of the common bond we have in Christ would show up in our words and our acts of service to one another, there would be constantly this amazing overflow, this abounding eagerness, this natural excitement and energy and joy in our ministry to share in what God is doing and not be afraid to talk about it every now and then. I think sometimes we're so in our own heads about our own growth or lack thereof and so concerned about our own little lives to consider what God has been doing, even if it's been a struggle. That is something that you can bring to somebody else and be challenged, but also be encouraged and be pointed to Christ. And for everything that you share that someone else would share to you, look for in everything they say an evidence of God's grace and look for reasons to praise God and to encourage a brother or sister in what they're doing and in what God might be doing. Just like so much of what we've seen this weekend in 3 John, this goes back to the basics. If you have a love for Christ, you will love others who also love Christ. If you love Jesus, you will walk in the truth about Jesus and do it with others who do the same. If you have been affected by the gospel, your life changed and your soul saved, you will, like John in these closing verses, have a gospel affection for others around you. An affection that, whether near or far, whether by pen and ink or face to face, like verse 15, hopes for the peace of God in others' lives. One that shares in friendship as fellow friends of God. One that remembers things and thanks others and shares in life in a way that is present and specific and memorable, able to greet gospel friends each by name. I think one of the most powerful things that you can do in just practically cultivating gospel affection is just to remember each other's names and remember each other's majors and remember what God is doing, and then to build on that and to remember that the ways that they served 2 years ago have been so encouraging to where they are now, and to see that how you were freshman year is nothing like you are now as a junior, and to talk to each other and encourage one another and build on what God is doing each time you see and talk to one another. Remember and pray for and talk to one another in a way that is remembering the grace of God in one another's lives. There's a warmth and a sweetness to this. A care for others that cannot and does not exist in the lives of those who are only focused on themselves. Because this transcends self. And I would say it even transcends small group and transcends your class. It reaches to the very far reaches of all those who know and love Jesus. All those for our sakes in our ministry, so to speak. This is gospel affection. It's broad, and it likes to look up and smile and introduce itself. It likes to write a thank you card and remember something someone did for you, even if it was small. And it follows up, and it follows up again, and it remembers to pray. It befriends those who might not know Jesus, and it warmly welcomes in those who already do. I want you to see here that this gospel affection is gospel integrity. You see, gospel affection is gospel integrity all grown up and sweetened and warmed up. It's walking in truth, the integrity of truth, but together in love, in community. Integrity is not only doing what matches what you believe. It's not only doing what is good, what is true, but it's doing all that in a manner of life that is in community with others, that is gracious and grace-giving and grace-receiving. GOC, as we go into this year and specifically into next week, let's be people of gospel integrity and gospel affection. Those who live in accord with what we believe, but in a way that shows everyone around us, old and new, the very love of God that is shown to us. The Regent International is an apartment building in China. And it's an apartment building with an estimated capacity of 50,000 occupants. Right now, it has 30,000 occupants. And it stands 675 feet tall, boasting 260,000 square feet in its space. The idea of its design was to outdo all of the other Asian countries in occupancy building, but it was so that its occupants would never have to go outside. An insular community where there would be food markets indoors that you could go-to or food delivery companies that existed simply in just that building that would help you get anything that you needed or wanted. The Region International is an example of the kind of utopian or dystopian society that our world imagines in the digital age. And it's come to fruition in the Region International. It would be so easy in a ministry like ours, its size and scope, and our attachment to our sweet church, it would be so easy to live like you would live in the Regent International, with a community, supposedly, that is yours. But insulated from everybody else and insulated from the outside world. Only opening your door to get what you want or need and then closing it right back when you've got the item from outside. Third John has been instructive to us to walk in truth together. And I think as ministry, we walk in truth all right. And we get together all right. But to walk in truth together and for that to be an integral thing is something that this year I hope our ministry grows in leaps and bounds in. Because it's college ministry. Before you know it, we'll be saying what John is saying in 3 John 13 to 15. And saying our goodbyes. Going separate ways across countries and borders and doing different things, but following Jesus by the grace of God. And all of us would hope that whether near or far, that we would faithfully walk in the truth together, and maybe not together as this group after a few years from now, but together with new church communities and together with others who also love the truth. Sending and going forth and sending others to go proclaim the name of Jesus. But for now, let's this year be a ministry filled with faithful people all committed to walking in truth together. Because that's who God has given us to be together with this year. Not isolated, not individualized, but willing to tear down whatever walls may exist in our hearts. Opening ourselves up to the Spirit's work and to the benefit that we might each bring to one another as we walk together in the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that 3 John has been helpful to this group. That, Father, we would see not only the necessity for our souls, that we would walk together in the truth, but, Father, that we would see the beauty of your design in that. That a relationship with Jesus is sufficient for our souls. But Father, it is by your design, by your grace, that you've given us the church, you've given us others in the church to be examples, to be light, to be help to each of us. So Father, help us to see that we have a great need. We have a great need in the gospel, but we have a great need every single day to be shown and helped along the way, along the path toward the celestial city. So, Father, help us to see that we need help. And help us to use the help that you've designed and you've given us in others around us who also walk in truth. Lord, that's my prayer for this ministry, that we would grow in great ways in this way. Would that happen, oh God, through small groups? Would it happen in classes? Would it happen at dinners? And would it happen late nights studying in apartments where conversation and prayer and sanctification happens because we're walking together in truth in tangible ways. Lord, we ask your grace and help. There's a huge quarter coming up for a lot of these friends, and there's studies to be concerned with, and there's classes starting, and there's labs starting, and there's lots of people to meet. So, Father, be kind to us. In moments like this, we're so keenly aware of our weakness, both physically but also spiritually. And so, God, we ask that you help us and instill in us the truth even more now. We're thankful for your grace. We're so aware of it. And help us to be ever so like this. In Jesus' name, amen.